Living for today with an eye for tomorrow. This is the Voice of Vision broadcast.
I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior, for He is good. For He is good. I will rejoice.
Now, here's our teacher, Pastor J.D. Hatfield.
Well, hello there, friends. Once again, this is Pastor J.D. Hatfield of the Riverside Christian Fellowship in Hernando, Florida. As always, you can find us on the web at voiceofvision.org. Well, friends, we're going to get right to it today. We are in what we're calling Sanctification Week. And if you missed yesterday's broadcast, The Majesty of the Master, you might want to go on to voiceofvision.org and find that. You can also hit the daily blog there, and you'll see the text as well as hear the audio for that. Again, The Majesty of the Master. And we're going to continue on today and for several days talking about this theme of sanctification, growing in grace, becoming more Christ-like, walking by the Spirit, wearing the full armor of God. You know what I'm talking about. Discipleship, sanctification. God has set us apart. Now we are supposed to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. So many topics we could cover in that rubric, but today we're going to talk about stress-free sinning. Stress-free sinning with a question mark. Stress-free sinning? Interesting, huh? 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "But God's firm foundation stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." 2 Timothy 2:19. Now, when talking about sanctification, we know the truth, and so do you. Not every true Christian is going to experience the same degree of personal, practical sanctification. Some people will be a little further along than others. The different set of circumstances, and we really don't judge men's hearts. Well, God does that through His Word. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We match ourselves up to the Word, but a lot of us fool ourselves, and that's because we have a lack of sanctification. But all of us have some problems there. The truth is that we hope to be making progress. You should be making progress, or you should, wonder about your salvation. Not that you can do perfectly. Not that you become sinless, but over time, you should sin less. And of course, the thief on the cross was saved, but since he died that same day, he didn't have the time that the Apostle Paul had to show forth the fruits of righteousness, right? We instinctively and interpretively understand that some believers will progress further into the sanctification process. They'll press on to the mark of the high call of Jesus Christ in a more pronounced fashion than some others. I'm just glad when people are on the team, I don't want to yell at people in the middle of the pool because I'm on one side of the pool saying, "How come you ain't over here yet?" I want to reach out to them and help them along a little bit as best I can. If you're a pastor out there, you ought to be more sanctified than some people. You get all week to study the Bible, friend. I hope you're putting it to practice. I hope I am. But some people are going to be a little further along than the others. We can't give assurance to people that don't even want to swim, that don't even want to walk the walk. I mean, to believe means to follow. And we're following Jesus. I don't believe that people can say, "Well, it doesn't really matter," because it does. He saves us from the power of sin, and we have to live that out, saying, "I believe." But yes, some people are going to press on a little more closely than others. On the other end of the spectrum, some might be acting like unbelievers, and they might be truly born again. I mean, it is true. We can't really make that a measure of whether you're saved or not, by some standard of how far you've gotten in sanctification. But it brings an interesting question. Why are there so many genuine Christians who persist in the same patterns of sin? Well, there's a lot of reasons, internal and external, but some people seem to do that without any, without any apparent pangs of conscience, without any repentance. And apparently they're hard-hearted against the communion of Christ and the conviction of the Spirit and the commands of the Word. Why do they sin without stress, without struggle, and seemingly without significance? Well, of course, some people aren't really Christians, but some are. Some don't know that some of the things they're doing are sin. They're just not taught yet. But some people are taught, and yet they still seem to not care. Why is that? Why does God allow that? Is it possible to have stress-free sinning? Well, first off, the inward sins of the heart that perhaps do not manifest, you know, in such a big-time way that everybody else condemns. You know, they're this, they're that, they drink, they smoke, or whatever. I don't even want to get into all what's a sin and what's not a sin. Whatever's not of faith is sin. Now, some of the things the Bible says, you know, are these big issues, and everybody condemns them, you know. But there's other sins of the heart, you know, that maybe you have some pride and other people don't even notice that. I guess they probably would, but you get my point. We all have sin. But Christians are supposed to be striving towards holiness, wanting to be blameless while realizing they never will be completely sinless in this lifetime. Still, what about those who don't even try, though? That's what we're asking. How do you tell the Christians from the non-believers? In that some professing believers live worse moral lives than some non-believers. Why would God even allow this? Well, we know this for sure. It's all part of God's plan. Jesus said it would be so, and that we won't know until the end who the real believers were. And also that many think they're true believers, but they aren't. The answer is in our personal valuing of practical sanctification, both temporal and eternal. You see, God is giving us an opportunity here. He allows us to go through these things to see if we will trust Him. He knows, of course. But Peter tells us to make our calling and election sure by growing in fruitfulness in 2 Peter 1:5 through 10. You know, he says some people even forgot that the Lord bought them. They get so nearsighted they don't add to their faith. Now, when Peter says make your calling and election sure, he's not saying that you're making your calling and election sure to God, but to yourself. Because, as it says in our text today, 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are His. And because the second inscription on this sure foundation, again, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So the second inscription, you know, on that sure foundation of God says those that are His, those who claim the name of Christ, are to depart from iniquity. We also make our calling and election sure to others we know. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, let's read what Paul had to say. He said, "We give thanks to God always and for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father that your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." You know, he knows. So Paul knew them, and he knew they loved the Lord. And also others we meet, if we continue on. He says, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. "And you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only is the word sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So we make our calling and election sure to others we know, to others we meet, and perhaps even to Satan in the demonic realm. You know, just a few verses away from our text today, 2 Timothy 2:26, 2:25 says, "Correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So there's a lot going on there, and if we're not having any compunction of the Spirit, I question you today. Those that are doing this, that are departing from iniquity, they're being made useful and ready for every good work by cleansing themselves from sin. Again, in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 says, "In a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart, sanctified, as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Again, here in 2 Timothy, Paul speaks about a cleansing that isn't just something God does for us as we sit passively. This is a self-cleansing for service that goes beyond the general cleansing for sin. You guys know what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that speaks about the general cleansing and the guilt from the penalty of sin. But Paul in the Bible talks about another type of cleansing. We sanctify or set ourselves apart because he sanctified us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says he's been made sanctification for us. We see a type of it in Leviticus 20:7 and 8 where it says, "Sanctify the Lord your God because it's the Lord who sanctifies you. He sets you apart. Now set yourself apart." Again, it's not a salvation issue, but an assurance of salvation issue. It's not a make it to heaven issue, but a rewards in heaven issue. It's about fruitfulness and usefulness in this life. It is about working out from our cleansing from sin and cleansing ourselves in God's power so that we're separated for service. It's about being a vessel for honor. It's about being prepared for production. It's about our cooperation with God's Spirit so that we are set apart and made useful and closer to God. However, what many do not realize is that this voluntary, temporal cleansing has eternal consequence as well as temporal aspects. They don't go for it because they don't see the worth. That's why people have stress-free sin and they don't think it's worth it. They haven't realized it. They haven't made it real. They haven't cashed in on this truth. There are temporal aspects, such as an assurance of salvation and communion with Christ by the Holy Spirit, and eternal aspects, as with rewards in heaven. We've not stressed the practical presence of God and rewards in heaven enough. You know, 1 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy, they speak of these sorts of things, and the Bible says that godliness has promise for the life that now is and the life to come. In sanctification, God allows us to store up treasures in heaven and allows us to win crowns that we may cast at the Master's feet. Now, to some, that may not seem like all that big of a deal, as long as they make it to heaven. But believe me and believe the Bible, it will be a great big deal on that day, as you, me, and all of us will want to have more to give than we will then. We need to see this as it really is and stress to believers the importance of the eternal state, not just as the resting place from wrath, but the place where we make an eternal statement about how we honor the glory of the Lord with our lives. For some, this isn't enough motivation, but we must endeavor to renew our minds with this truth. To be a servant of the Lord, a vessel of honor for Him, we must be empty, clean, and available. If we refuse to depart from iniquity, if we refuse to empty ourselves of ourselves, to clean ourselves and make ourselves available to the Lord, we're going to find ourselves captive to the devil in one sense or another. It's the truth. When you commit a sin, you let the devil win. Now, if someone doesn't have the desire or the actions to depart from iniquity at all, it is fair to ask if they really belong to Jesus or if they've just deceived themselves. The sanctified, feeling God's love, imitate it. And the more they imitate it, the more they feel it. It's worth striving for. It's worth going for. It's what the Lord has created for you. At best, stress-free sinning is success-free sinning. Well, we hope you understood some of that today. You can email me, PastorJD@voiceofvision.org. We'll see you next time on the Voice of Vision broadcast. God bless you.
See you next time on the Voice of Vision broadcast, where we are living for today with an eye for tomorrow.
And reveling with God.